Last Sunday, as we introduced the book of Ephesians, we talked about how this particular letter celebrates the life of the church. It presents God's vision for the church, and it calls individuals and it calls congregations to lives of spiritual health and vitality. We reflected on how we are the church wherever we are, every time we extend God's all-inclusive love and acceptance. Let's pray before we move to chapter 1 and continue our focus on what it is to be a spiritually vital and mature church and people. Pray with me. God, as we hear your words read and as they're shared, would you open our ears so that we can hear? Would you free us from the distractions around us and within us, all those things running through our mind, competing for our attention? Free us from those so we can really listen. Open our minds, give us a glimpse of the divine. And then, God, would you open our spirits, our souls, that you might form and change us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that because we are so very blessed, we sometimes miss seeing all our blessings? We become numb to the blessings all around us because they happen so regularly. We even can begin to see our blessings as entitlements. Let me show you what I mean. Sometimes we take breath and breathing for granted. Recently, I visited someone who struggles to breathe, and sometimes she's feeling like she's suffocating. Do you think she takes breath for granted? How easy it is for us to take shelter and food for granted. There are millions of people displaced and homeless because of flooding and weather-related situations, and millions more born into poverty. And for some of us, our biggest problem isn't enough food, it's too much. How easy it is to take our freedom of religion for granted. How easy it is to take for granted that right now you are sitting in an inclusive congregation where everyone is welcomed and accepted and loved and affirmed and included just as God created us. When there are people in our community and around the world who are persecuted, disinherited, killed for their faith, and who have religion and faith used as a weapon against them. Folks, we have a gift. We take for granted electricity and light until a storm comes. And it knocks that out for a significant period of time, and then we're reminded of what a luxury that is. And when we face an illness or someone we love does, don't we sometimes ask the question, where is God? Why is God letting this happen? But I wonder, are we as consciously thankful for every single day of good health that we have? How easy it is to take for granted the gift of family relationships. But then our children grow up and we can't figure out where the time went, or our parents get older, illness and tragedy happen, and we realize that relationships, they are not blessings to be treated lightly. Folks, we are indeed blessed, whatever our circumstances are. We are blessed, blessed by God in so many ways. But remember this truth as well. We are blessed to be a blessing. With blessing comes responsibility. We have abundant resources, and God is calling us to use those abundant resources to bless other people, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to share God's all-inclusive, generous, extravagant love, to build God's kingdom right here and now. That is our calling as a church, as individual people who are blessed with resources beyond the world's wildest imagination. We are called to use those resources to enjoy for ourselves, yes, but to bless others and change the world with the love and power of God. And it is how we use our resources, how freely and generously we share those gifts that have bestowed upon us, That tremendously impacts the level of our personal and spiritual health and vitality. That greatly impacts our impact in this world. We know that to be true. As we look at chapter 1 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, following the introduction, the chapter is really divided into two main parts. Verses 3 through 14, which talk about spiritual blessings in Christ, and then verses 15 to 23, which is a beautiful prayer for the church. Let's begin with the first section, which introduces some key theological concepts that we'll use throughout this study. Verse 3 reads, would you read it with me? Praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This scripture reminds us that we belong to Christ and therefore we already have every spiritual blessing. That is, God through Jesus has given us absolutely everything we need to grow spiritually. We just need to accept those gifts. We need to take action. We can know and grow with God. Verse 4, everyone. For God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. This tells us that God chose us. Another word is that God elected us. This doctrine of election, it's found throughout the pages of the Bible, beginning with God choosing Abraham's descendants, the Jews, as God's special chosen people. And then in the New Testament, God's chosen and elected people are Christians, the church. We are the chosen people. But it's important to hear this. The status of being chosen by God isn't simply a blessing for our own benefit. Rather, God's purpose in choosing us is so that we will live holy lives, lives set apart for God, in order to reflect God's nature, so that through us, all other people will know that they too are fully chosen and loved by God just as they are. Verses 5 and 11 introduces a confusing concept of predestination. Read it with me. God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of God, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of God's will. This issue of predestination tells us that God predestined us to be God's children. Now, did you know that before the foundation of the world, God destined those first century Asians and Greeks and you and me to belong to God as God's children, children chosen and claimed by God? But I want you to be careful here, not to confuse predestination with fatalism. Predestination doesn't mean that your life is pre-planned and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. Some people destined to be saved, some people destined to be lost. It doesn't mean that at all. Rather, this predestination, it's all about the love of God. Before any of us were ever born, that destined us to be God's children because God is love and God has a great and wonderful plan for our lives. But we get to choose how we'll respond to that love, how we will live into and live out that plan. Verse 6, everyone. To the praise of God's glorious grace, which has freely been given us in Jesus Christ. This reminds us that the ultimate purpose of our lives is to honor and praise God. In worshiping God, in living our lives for God, we find hope and purpose and meaning in life. God calls us to worship God not because God has this ego problem and needs us all to bow down before God, but God knows that we need to get out of ourselves to seek the holy, to seek the good, and when we do, we begin to have that inner emptiness that we all have filled. Verses 7 to 8, everyone. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. in accordance with the riches of God's grace that God lavished upon us. You know, these two verses, they give us a wonderful synopsis of the gospel message, reflecting on how we have redemption through Jesus Christ. Redemption. It's about paying the price to buy something back, to make something whole or right. Jesus gave up his life, actually shed his blood so that we might know the fullness of God's love and forgiveness for us and for the world. Jesus gave his life, shed his blood to free us from the powers of sin and death. The image of blood purchasing life for us. Some of us are a little uncomfortable about that, don't like to talk about it so much, but it's an important image. Because blood is a vital life force. We can't live without blood running through our veins. Jesus gave his blood, gave his life so that we might know what it is to be in relationship with God, so that we might know that the powers of this world can't overcome us, so that we can really live now and always. Let's move to the second portion of chapter 1. Verses 15 and on, where we find Paul's prayer for the church, his prayer for us. Paul's first prayer for the church is a prayer of thanksgiving. All those things that we listed at the beginning of the service that we can take for granted, those are also wonderful objects of prayer. The Ephesian church had within its membership faithful, committed, loving followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul takes time in his letter to give thanks for those people. This church here has many devoted, wonderful, healthy, caring people of Christ who are making a difference in the lives of people here and in this church and in our community and around the world. And with Paul, I give thanks for you. I hope we take time regularly to give thanks to God and specifically to give thanks for God's people who carry out the work of God. Paul's second prayer for the church is a prayer for wisdom. Wisdom. It's the ability to see life and situations from God's perspective. It's the ability to think beyond oneself and our own perspective. And it's the ability to think beyond the immediate moment. Let's go deeper. Let's get more personal here. Are we really inviting God's wisdom to develop within us? Are we gaining an ability to see beyond our own perspective? Are we developing a patience to wait to have our questions and desires satisfied and not having to have them met right now? Such wisdom, Paul tells us, enables us to know God better. Paul's third prayer for the church is a prayer for power. A very different kind of power than we see in the world today. You see, Paul wants us to know that God is on our side, ready to empower us to meet any obstacle that comes our way in life. The kind of power the Holy Spirit gives us is the power to translate compassion into action, the power to take risks rather than being paralyzed by fear, the power to persevere in the face of stress and suffering and uncertainty, the power to have hope and purpose regardless of our age and ability, the power to love the unlovable and even love the person who does what seems to be the unforgivable. The power to live generously without fear or anxiety. The power to stand up against all the forces of evil and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. The power to speak truth even when it is costly. And the power to work for peace and unity, even in the face of the most challenging circumstances and situations, and even when those we care about most don't agree with us. For Paul, this kind of power is what Jesus' resurrection is all about. In the resurrection, we discover not only the promise of eternal life, life after death, but we find the power and the strength and the promise to live for God today and extend the love of God today. I read a story about a mother. She was trying to get her little boy to take some liquid medication, and he was very sick, and he needed to do that, but that little boy was being very stubborn. He held his mouth closed as tightly as he possibly could. He shook his head ferociously. He knocked the spoon out of his mother's hand. He was not going to have any of that medication. The mother, she tried everything. She tried patience. She pleaded. She begged. She bribed. She threatened. All to no avail. Finally, she had enough. She stomped out of the room crying. But just a few moments later, she heard laughter coming out of the kitchen. She went in that room and discovered that her mother had solved the problem. She had mixed orange juice with the medication, put the concoction in a water pistol, and was squirting it into the mouth of her delighted grandson. Sometimes we need to look at problems in a different way. Get out of the box. Have some creativity in how we see and respond to things. I'm right, grandparents, aren't I? Isn't it so often true that life is not what we see, but how we see it? That how we see it is what matters most. One of the lines that struck me, I wonder if it struck you as well, in Paul's words to the church we read today was this. Read it with me. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. The eyes of your heart enlightened. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Don't we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened, opened, broadened? So that we can see God's grace, so we can respond with God's kind of wisdom. It's not that events or circumstances are radically changed when the eyes of our hearts are opened, but we do see them differently. In Christ, we are given new eyes, new vision, which gives us God's perspective, and then we see ourselves and we see our others through God's eyes, and that makes all the difference. When the eyes of our hearts are opened, we can see ourselves and all other people as beloved children of God, and we don't need to exclude anyone, and we feel a compelling desire to share that news of belovedness with everyone so that everyone can know that they too have the gift of all spiritual blessings. We see people in a new light, and that changes us. That changes everything. Are the eyes of your heart enlightened, open? Is that something you need to seek, to yearn, to pray for? Beloved ones, my prayer for our church, my prayer for you, and my prayer for me, is that as we study about God's plan for the church in this series on Ephesians, as we discern to seek what God is leading us to do and be and say, as we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, that God will open the eyes of our hearts so that we might clearly see. That God might open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see the hope to which we have been called, the richness of God's blessings all around us, and God's great power within us. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts.
Amen.